systemic disbelief that it's actually happening. And so I need you to just come to that space with me real quick. Like, just tell your mind, there's no way that this is actually true, but here it is. I told you we've got like a month full of awesome Sundays coming up in the month of May, right? 4 weeks in a row starting today. I'd love to see you here every single one of those weeks because every one is going to be an awesome week. But I still can't. 5 Sundays from today, we will celebrate our 1 year anniversary as a church plant. Like June the 1st. That's amazing. So here we are. It's already been 12 months. I cannot believe it, but God has been so good to us. The place looks different. Y'all look different. He's added to our number. We're seeing some new friends come every week, and that's all very exciting to me as your pastor. But man, just a lot of good stuff coming up. So we are going to celebrate that on that day, and I hope that you'll make plans to be there. Like I said, man, weekly church attendance, I'm telling you, it can change your life. I know that's easy for me to say because, like, I get paid to be here, right? And if I don't show up from week to week, then people are going to start asking questions. But I'm telling you, having done this for the majority of my life before God called me into ministry, in fact, all of my life before God called me into ministry, I can promise you it is a game changer. Weekly church attendance will make a difference. So y'all are doing great. I'm preaching to the only choir that I got this morning. The rest of them bailed out on me after the worship set. And so just receive that for what it's worth. Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to be. I told you, we are in a series about hope. We're going to cover rejoicing hope today. We talked about resurrection hope on Easter Sunday last week. Jared preached a fire-burning message that was awesome about living hope, reminding us that hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And it doesn't have to be Easter Sunday for us to say or celebrate that, right? Jesus is just as much alive today. He also said that we can be confident in what we have in him. And then he said this of his old self. I wrote this down because I thought it was excellent. That man is dead and buried, right? Talking about his old self, the self before Jesus, before he came up out of the water of new life that we represent with baptism. That man is dead and buried. I'm born again, but this time with unspeakable joy, right? That's the consequence that living hope has in our lives. It gives us unspeakable joy. And so I so appreciate him stepping up to the plate and hitting a grand slam last week. And man, I'm going to try and do the same thing as best as I can today as we talk about this. Now, if it feels like you've been dropped in the middle of a letter this morning, that's exactly what has happened to you. We are diving into the middle of Romans, which is not just any letter. And I've got to be really quick here, but I want to give you a little bit of context for kind of where we find ourselves in the Bible. And by the way, if you want more, then every week there's a podcast that comes out. It's called the Head Start Podcast that me and a couple of the other guys from Liberty record on a weekly basis to give you a head start, if you will, on the passage that we're about to preach that weekend. And so if you're a podcaster or you need something to fill your drive time that's, you know, better than Van Halen or ZZ Top or whatever else you listen to, then man, get the Head Start podcast and listen with us, and you'll be extra prepared for both the sermon that you hear and the group discussion that you have. Now, this letter that Paul wrote, he wrote to the church in Rome, and he'd never been there. It was written, as best as we can tell, about 25 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, of course, has been converted miraculously on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting the church. Now he's proclaiming Christianity everywhere that he goes. And so 25 years after Jesus' life and death, Paul writes this letter to a place that he's not been. Man, if you just read through it, then what you know is that Romans is like the most complete, thoughtful, jam-packed, mature reflection on the gospel and its consequences in the Bible. Like, you read Romans and you're like, you probably won't be like, okay, I get it after one read through of Romans. If you're anything like me, you can read through it 100 times at this point and still be like, I don't get some of this, right? But the more you study Romans, the more you'll feel like, man, I've got a good handle on what the gospel is and what it means for our life. Because this is it. This is Paul's magnum opus. This is his Sistine Chapel, if you will. This is his Batman, The Dark Knight, right? This is his Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back. This is as good as it gets from the Apostle Paul, and we get to study it today. He writes in Romans to defend the gospel and to defend what it means for us. And so that's exactly what I'm going to try and do as we work our way through it. Romans 5, if you got it in your Bible, I'm going to invite you to stand all around the room as we just get our bodies in that same posture that we want our hearts to be and say, we're standing, ready to listen, at attention. We want to hear what God has to say to us this morning. So I'll read from Romans chapter 5 as you follow along. Here's what he says. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast or rejoice, your Bible may say, in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, here's some crazy talk for you on a Sunday morning. We also boast or rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, although you may have that. For a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? And not only that, here it is one more time, but we also boast or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Hey, that's a good word this morning. We'll try and break it down as we walk through it. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the joy of studying the Bible and for the joy of looking into your word. I pray that it will just magnify and influence and power this morning. Lord, I'm really praying that you will move in my heart, that you'll move in your children's hearts, that you will stir us up, Lord, to have rejoicing hope and to recognize that what you've done for us is as much as we could ever want, and as much as we'll ever need. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said again, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. All right, so we're going to kind of dive right in today. Just a simple breakdown of the passage is all that I'm going for. I just want to take you on a march through Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, and try and break it down and apply as much of it as I can to your life. And so if you grabbed some sermon notes this morning and you're following along there, then here's number one for you. Hope is found in peace with God. There's all sorts of ways on this planet that you and I can simulate hope, right? We can fake ourselves into having hope by things like, well, I'm really looking forward to the summer vacation, right? You know, and so I place my hope in a summer vacation. And the stinky thing about that is that as soon as that vacation is over, guess what? Back to work. And the hope that you had in that vacation is eradicated because the vacation ended, right? So I could give a number more examples, but I will not. I want you to notice and know with me this morning that as many things as you try to place your hope in, there's really only one that's going to make the lasting and ultimate difference for you. Hope in your relationship with God. So, see, here's the thing. You were created for a face-to-face relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's what you were made for. He made you, he gave you those eyeballs so that when your eyelids open and you see the vision that God has enabled you to see, what you see is his face. And his face is smiling. There's approval there. There's pride, the beaming pride that a father can have. you were made to experience that with your Heavenly Father. But of course, we know that this is not how things play out in our lives. See, this isn't yours automatically, right? Because there's this thing that we as Christians talk about all the time called the gospel, right? And the gospel literally just means good news, right? There's a component to the gospel, though, that the Bible is assuming you already know. And that's this: something's broken and you can't fix it. Now, for whatever reason, every time a generation of humans dies and a new generation of humans rises up, the new generation of humans rises up and looks at the old generation that just died and said, well, they couldn't figure it out, but it's okay. We will. We got this, right? And so they start to try and figure out how to solve the problems, the brokenness of the world. But the Bible assumes that, like, you can look around and you can know things are not the way that they are supposed to be. Like, death should not be part of this thing. It shouldn't happen. You know, abuse, it just shouldn't happen, man. It should never occur. And we can look around and we can recognize this, but we also understand that it's part of our reality. And so what the gospel does is the gospel assumes that you already know. The bad news is, brothers and sisters, that you and I, even though we were made for that face-to-face relationship with our Heavenly Father, we've been cut off from that by our sin. And there's now this gap that exists between you and your Heavenly Father. And sin, it's like another Bible word, but it's just real simple. It's just the things that you do that don't honor God. The things that you do because you want to do them and you want to be your own boss. And so you look at God, whether consciously or unconsciously, and you're like, I don't need your opinion on this. I got it. And you fall into sin that way. That separates you and I from God. It's been that way since Adam and Eve all the way back in the beginning. But the good news of the gospel is that, and we're going to talk about this all through the passage today, right? That, like, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The good news of the gospel is that there is hope for reconciliation, not just for, like, people in general, but for you. Like, for you personally, that relationship with God the Father that you've been cut off from and separated from, that can be yours again. I know that it's so hard to believe this when you live in the midst of a busy life and things are constantly going wrong and, you know, the kids are crazy and marriage is tough and work is hard and it never ends and the money's tight and all these other kinds of things. But friend, listen to me here. If you learn to quiet your soul, to get into this book and study it, then I promise you, you can hear the voice of your Father saying, I love you, saying, I'm proud of you, saying, I can't wait to spend eternity with you. Yeah, it's not natural. You and I move way too fast to hear the still, small, whispering voice of our Father. But it's there, and you can hear it. So I'm inviting you to that today. Paul says that we've been invited to that. The only way that's possible is that we've been justified. All right, so that word, another Bible word, think about it this way. It means just as if I'd never sinned, right? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned, okay? So God makes it that you and I can come back to him, listen to me, not by working our way back up that ladder that we fell down, but by faith. Trust, believing in him and surrendering our allegiance to him, saying, Jesus, look, I recognize that what you're saying in the Bible is true, that I can't get there by my own self. Like, I can't, as much as we love to, I can't grab myself by my bootstraps and tug myself up back into that relationship with you that I know I need to have. What I can do is I can come to you empty and with all my brokenness and all the mess that comes with it and say, here's what I got. And you can say, because of what you did on the cross for me, you can say, well, that's enough because I actually don't need any of that. I went all the way for you. And so I welcome you back into this relationship with your Heavenly Father. See, we're justified by faith and we're given, Paul says, peace with God. Now, that word peace, like, you and I think of that in English terms as absence of conflict, right? If there's no wars going on, then we have peace. But in the Bible, peace is a lot better than that because peace doesn't just mean absence of conflict. It means presence of everything good. Like, man, the cars are working. No check engine lights on. You know what I mean? No flat tires. The HVAC in the house is cooling and it's heating during the winter, just like it's supposed to. The rain all around the house, you know, it's like staying all around the house and not coming into the house, right? That's shalom. Shalom is not just that there's no wars going on. It's that, like, man, everything is going the way that it's supposed to be. You and I have that peace with God. Doesn't always feel like it, but it's there. We've obtained access into this grace, right? Unmerited favor, the gift of God that you and I do not deserve, in which we, Paul says, stand. This grace in which we stand, all right? So listen, what Paul means here is that we've been granted access all the way into the presence of God. We've talked about that a lot lately here at Quarry Church, just from some of the different sermons that we've talked about, but that, like, the, you know, the temple formerly, the way things worked is that people were, like, removed from the temple. Like, they couldn't actually go all the way into the presence of God except for one guy. One day out of every year, he would go in, and even then it was like a really dangerous, sketchy situation where they would tie a rope around him, you know, just to be sure that, like, if he did something wrong and God struck him dead on the spot, they could, you know, just pull him out, right? So there wouldn't be a dead body left over in God's temple. But Paul says that we've been given access all the way in to this grace in which we stand. And here's the question that I want to ask you. You got to imagine with me for a minute. Are you a standing Christian or are you a seated Christian? Now, two ways that I mean that, right? The first way is this, that sometimes, believe it or not, even as a Christian, you'll get knocked on your rear end by the trials and circumstances that you go through in this life. So here's the question, if that's you, right? If you're going through difficult things, if you feel like life has knocked you over, here's the question. Do you get back up and go again? Or do you just sit there and complain and whine about the circumstances that knocked you onto your keister? So see, what God has given to you and me is hope that should be enough to fortify us and fill us and say, whoo, I took a hit right then. And I'm dizzy, and I'm seeing stars, and I'm on my backside. But there's enough grace, power, hope for me to get back up and go at it again. Now, here's the other question. The other type of seated Christian is one who just doesn't do anything with what they've been given. Like, a standing Christian is active, they're involved, you know? And this shows up in all sorts of different ways in your life. You actually, like, start caring about what your church needs from you, not just what you need from your church. You start caring about, like, the things that matter to Jesus, that when you come in this place on Sunday, it's actually not about whether or not you enjoyed it. It's about, did he enjoy the worship that you gave him? Like, I know that we don't always sing your favorite song here. We don't always sing my favorite song here. What I hope is that we sing a lot of Jesus' favorite songs here. That's the point. That's what I want for us as a church. And a standing Christian steps into that. Because they're like, man, I'm going to come into this place, and yeah, I'm going to raise my voice, and I'm going to throw my hands up, and I'm just going to let it loose. I'm just going to praise God whether I feel like it or not, because I'm not a seated Christian. I'm a standing Christian. Because this is what God has welcomed me into, right? Paul says that we, in this hope that we have, we boast or rejoice. And you notice that I read it both ways through the reading of the Bible this morning. Most of your Bibles probably have the word rejoice there. Some of them have boast. The word literally is boast. Boast is a better translation. But in English, we think of boasting as like bragging, and it's like real, you know, it's only ever bad, almost. Like, nobody ever boasts about good things. They boast about their birthday presents or their new car or their new boat or their new house or whatever else. So we boast about things that are not really appropriate to boast in. There's a lot of boasting in this passage that is happening that Paul's like, I mean, I want you to boast in this. I want you to. And so that's why some of the translations just go ahead and interpret it for us to be like, what he means here is we rejoice in these things. There's a confident declaration that we're eager to endure this for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Confident declaration, we're eager to enjoy this for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Whether that's the hope that we have or the trials that we endure or just plain the gospel that's been given to us like he's going to talk about in verse 11. We'll talk more about this in just a second, all right? So number two on your notes as we continue to move through this passage is that hope is fortified in affliction. Hope is fortified in affliction. All right, so here's what Paul says in verse 3. Not only that, not only do we rejoice or boast in the hope of the glory of God, we also boast, brag, rejoice in our afflictions. What a ridiculous thing to say. I mean, listen, if you've not been reading Romans throughout your life, or if you've never heard a Christian say something like this, then you should read that and be like, I think that's offensive. And you're not entirely wrong to feel that way. See, it's important that we highlight something real quick here, that like we need to have a good theology of suffering as Christians, okay? So hear me when I say this. You know this naturally, but let's just make sure that we know how to articulate it. We do not love suffering as Christians. Suffering is not good. In fact, the promise of eternity with Jesus is that suffering will be no more. We won't have any of it. No more grief, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. The eradication of suffering. So we don't look at suffering and say like, oh, that's a good thing and I can't wait to suffer for the Lord Jesus. No, but when it happens, we recognize that God is still sovereign in the midst of it. And we thank him that it gives an opportunity for certain things to develop. That's where Paul's going to go in this passage. So it's like working out, right? It's a short-term loss. You go and you lift and you run and you're miserable for 30 minutes or an hour or however long it takes. But you recognize that on the backside of that misery, there's great profit, right? There's benefit. It's going to pay off. It's going to give good things for you. It's going to yield something productive. That's why you do it. At least I hope that's why you do it. And you're not the miserable type of person that goes because you love to be in pain. That's weird. Recognize this morning, brothers and sisters, that suffering can produce in you as a Christian something that it can't do for somebody who's not a believer. That's what Paul says. He says, we recognize that affliction, those hard things that we go through, those trials that we'd rather not experience, affliction leads to, develops, endurance. The ability to hang in there when things stink. You know, if you ask a marathon runner or half marathon runner, and I am neither of those things, so don't ask me. But if you ask them, hey, tell me about mile 8, 9, 10, 11. You know their answer, it's miserable. The finish line is still too far out of sight to think about. The pain is severe. And everything in your body tells you, just quit, just stop. This is not worth it, right? And a lot of us would agree with what their body is telling them at that point. It's not worth it. So yeah, it stinks, but the more you do it, the more your ability to endure it goes up. So affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character. Character that can stand the test of time. Character that doesn't crumble and fall apart when things get hard. Paul's saying that as Christians, all of that stuff can be yielded, and here's what it ultimately leads to. Proven character produces hope. So where does hope come from? Hope comes from the character that Jesus builds in you through suffering. Which means the more suffering you have to go through, the more hopeful you can be as a believer. All right, now I know that sounds ridiculous, but let me try and walk this out for you a little bit, okay? There's two paths that can happen to a Christian when they go through suffering. Two paths. One, you can either grow bitter or path number two, it's not better, is you can grow more hopeful. You can grow bitter or you can grow more hopeful. You know both of them. You know somebody who has grown more bitter because of the sufferings that they've gone through. You also know somebody who's grown more hopeful because of the suffering that they've gone through. I want to tell you just a brief story about a lady named Joni Erickson Tada. Some of you may have heard of her before. But what I'm going to do first here is she's an artist, and so I want to show you some of her artwork. So if you guys have them back there, then we'll just kind of scroll through these four pictures that come up first. And so here's one that she's done, which is, you know, it's really beautiful, butterflies and flowers and stuff like that. It's another one, just amazing, the Magi traveling to see Jesus, right, in his younger years. That's the Bethlehem Star, you know. And so like these shepherd and it's Joseph and Mary, I think it's supposed to be seeing the star even as they move toward their destination in Bethlehem. This is one that she did just of a horse. Like that's really impressive, is it not? I mean, that's all right. So I'm about to break the surprise for you. Joni Erickson Tada did all of these after a terrible accident that left her a quadriplegic. She painted every one of these paintings with her mouth. So there she is doing it. It's called mouth art. And I mean, I don't know about you, but like I couldn't do any of that with my fingers, my toes, or anything else that, right? Like not even close. So let me just tell you briefly about her story. Joni was in a diving accident when she was a teenager. She jumped into the Chesapeake Bay. Just diving with some friends, right, and underestimated how shallow it was. And so she received a neck injury that she was rescued from. But during her 2 years of rehabilitation, according to her autobiography, Joni experienced, listen, which path she started to go down, anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and religious doubts. That's bitterness. However, during occupational therapy, she learned to paint with a brush between her teeth and began selling her artwork. She also writes books this way. She's written over 40, although for most of her writing tasks, she just uses like voice recognition stuff. Written over 40 books, recorded several musical albums, and starred in an autobiographical movie about her life. And she's an advocate now for people with disabilities. Also, a massively passionate figure about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard her speak. Friends, rather than going down that path of bitterness, she went down that path of rejoicing hope. Hey, I've suffered a lot, but Jesus can use this suffering. That's true for you and me too. Like, I don't want you to look at this and say, I could never do that. I actually want the opposite to be true. I want you to look at this and I want you to say, man, Jesus, work that in me. Give me that hope. Help me to not choose the path of bitterness through my suffering, but to choose the path of hope. How do you make that decision? What does that look like? Well, let me answer it this way for you. I've never met a bitter person who is super close to Jesus. So you want to walk down the path toward hope? Get close to Jesus. If you want to endure suffering and see it produce in you that proven character that leads to greater and greater hope, get close to Jesus. Don't ever be content with how close you are to him. Just keep pressing further and further and further in. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Get yourself around a community of believers that know you and help you get closer to Jesus. Because intimacy with him weeds out bitterness. And that's what you and I want. Number three on your notes is that hope is fueled by God's love. Paul says in this passage that God's love has been poured out into our hearts. I love this. I love the imagery that happens here, right? Like you can imagine this just bucket that Paul takes and or that God takes rather, and he just, here's your heart, and he just pours out his love into your heart. It's a lavish term. Like he wants to shower you with his affection. And he does this through the Holy Spirit that was given to you. Think about this. Did God have to give you and me his Holy Spirit? No. In fact, the answer when we think about it, it's like the foot washing with the disciples. When Peter is like, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. It's like when the Holy Spirit comes to us, our first instinct, if we realize how broken we are, our first instinct will be like, don't come in here. It's a mess. Have you ever had that feeling when a surprise visitor shows up at your house and you're not ready for him? Don't come in. It's a mess. But God pours out his love through his Holy Spirit. He's like, yeah, I know it's a mess. I'm the only one that can help you clean it up. I mean, you ask the question, how much does God love you? Well, that's what Paul spends the rest of these verses up to verse 8 trying to work out. He tries to help us understand that, like, and this may, listen, this may offend you. I hope it doesn't. I hope you've been around the Bible long enough or that somebody's told you kind of the way that this plays out. But like, you were helpless. I was helpless. I had nothing to offer for my salvation, and you didn't either. You were ungodly. When God looked at you, he did not see himself. He saw the opposite of that. Paul says that people don't die for good people all that often, much less for bad people. And that's what you are. That's what I am. Or was, anyway. But God, in his love, looks at you and he says, I want that one. While you were still a sinner, before you'd made the first move toward cleaning yourself up. And by the way, this is why the idea of cleaning yourself up before you become a Christian is absolutely ridiculous. It makes no sense. You can't do it. While you were still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for you. That's how you know how much God's love abounds for you. Number 4, and finally on your notes, hope's future is secure in Jesus. So Romans 5:8, super famous verse. If you did Awana when you were growing up, you probably memorized Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. You know, 9 through 11 kind of gets left off. Like, we forget what happens after that. I don't really know. That's where the Awana verse stopped, and so that's where I stopped, right? But what Paul does in these last couple of verses is he addresses the fact that, like, the Romans knew that Jesus had died for them, but the fact of the matter was that things at this point were not going well. Things were rough. Persecution was ramping up. And so it's like, hey, do you want to be a Christian? Well, I don't know. I'd like to keep my fingers and my toes. I'd like to not get thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. I'd like to not be beheaded like you're about to be, Paul. So Paul's addressing the question, hey, I know that Jesus did that for me. I know that he died for me. I know that he gave his life for me, but things are really bad right now. So has God left us? Has God forgotten about us? Even in this great act of love that he did through Jesus' sacrifice, was that it? Was that all that God had to offer? And Paul says, no. In fact, if he did all of that, sending Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven, all of those things that he did for us and for his glory, if he did all of that while we were still a sinner, then how much more will he do now that we're his adopted children? So yes, friends, things may look bad. It may be tough. You may be going through it. You may be grieving. And you might be grieving the consequences of your own choices, or you might be grieving the consequences of somebody else's choices. But you need to know, and you need to hear this, that God went that far for you while you were his enemy. He'll go a lot farther to make sure that you make it till the end. I don't mean that your earthly life will be spared. To be honest, that's not the best thing that you and I could have. I mean that he will keep us secure by his power and his grace until we reach that day where we see him face to face. He's going to hang on to you. He's not going to let you go. And so what Paul says at the end there in verse 11 is that we'll rejoice, we'll boast in God, in what he's done for us, in who he is, in how much he loves us, and in what he still has yet to do for you and me. So here it is. In conclusion, let me ask you this. As you walk through the difficulty of this life, what are your eyes set on? The worship team is going to come back up, and while they're moving this direction, I want to ask you to go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes because I want you to take a minute and I want you, don't rush past this. Like in this moment, I want you to consider for yourself, what are your eyes set on? Are they set on the difficulties, the frustrating circumstances, the challenges that you're having to go through, the consequences of your sin, the consequences of somebody else's sin, the sufferings that this life brings with it, even just the little annoyances, the driver who goes too slow in front of you, the person who cuts you off, the spouse who doesn't seem to pay attention to what you've done, the grief of enduring sickness. I want to ask you to consider, are your eyes set on those things? Or are your eyes set on Jesus, who he is and what he's done for you? In a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to respond, but I want to pray. And I want to pray that the Lord will help you move in the right direction this morning. That if you are a believer and your hope is secure and established in Jesus, that I want to invite you to pray to him right now and say, Lord, thank you for the hope that I have. Help me to fix my eyes on it. If you've not yet crossed that line of faith, then I want to invite you to do that today, because here's the reality. If you don't have hope in Jesus, you don't have hope at all. So would you respond to him this morning, whatever the call may be? Lord Jesus, I pray that as we step into this moment of responding to you, I ask that you'll be glorified in the way that we think, pray, move through this. Lord, I pray for any believer in the room who's just overcome with the grief of their circumstances, the difficulties that we go through. I pray that you'll help them to know and take security in the fact that you did all that for us while we were still sinners. How much more will you do now that we're adopted children? Restore our hope this morning, Lord. Give us our joy that you bought for us in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Lord, for those who are here today who are not yet a believer, who've never prayed to receive you into their life, I ask that right now in this moment you'll convict them and stir them, that they need to talk to somebody about it, and that they'll fully surrender their life to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.